Grace and peace be with you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. What would you do if I gave you $1 million? I mean, $1 million. Tax-free, everything's paid, and you have 30 days to spend it. What would you do? Maybe you would think about donating some to the church or the school, sure. But what would you do after that? Have those projects at the house that you've been waiting to do, never quite having the funds to do it? Or maybe you just buy a new house. With $1 million, you could do it. Or maybe you have that dream car that you've always wanted, but always just out of reach. Always something else that we needed to get instead of the car. What would you do if you had $1 million? You know, we've talked before, and I've brought up in some of my sermons before, just how blessed we are to live in this great country. About how just by living here, by being in this country, puts us in some of the top threshold in terms of what we have. Compared to the rest of the world, compared to what everybody else in the world has, we are truly blessed. In fact, they say that if you have change in your pockets, you're within the top 10% of the world. And quite frankly, if you have money in a savings account, you might even be within the top 1% or 2%. To the rest of the world, looking at America, you are rich. But it doesn't always feel that way, does it? Sometimes it feels like you're looking at things going, man, I'm just barely getting by. It doesn't always feel like you're rich. But you know what? If you had $1 million, by everybody's standards, you would be rich. Even by your own standards, if you had $1 million, you would say, boy, I really am rich. Now, I bring this up because another question kind of comes to mind. If you're rich, what impact would that have on your soul? What impact would being rich have on your salvation? It's not necessarily a question we think about all that often, but yet our gospel reading today kind of brings it to light, doesn't it? It kind of poses that question for us. If you're rich, does it have an impact on your salvation? And you know, this is one of those texts where every time I go over it, I feel like I can tell you what's going on in this text. I can describe it to you, but there is something about seeing it. There is something about seeing it for oneself and realizing what's really going on in this text. So I plan to do something a little bit different today, but bear with me. I'm going to utilize technology, and you know how technology and me have been getting along lately, so bear with me for just a little bit. But if we go to the text for today, it begins like this. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, two things I want to show you right off the bat. First of all, we know the end of the story. The end of the story says this man had great possessions. And immediately in our minds, we're thinking about our own culture, and we're thinking, man, the people that have all these great possessions, they're greedy, and some of them are idolaters, and all this kind of stuff. And we realize that, but what we need to realize is back then, in the ancient world, that was not so. In the ancient world, it went something like this. The people that were poor were being cursed by God because that's why they were poor. God was taking stuff from them because they didn't deserve it. But if you were rich, if you had a bunch of stuff, that must mean that God really loved you. And so knowing that right at the beginning, realize that this man that has come forward to Jesus, to talk to Jesus, he has a bunch of stuff. From a cultural standpoint, he firmly believes that God is blessing him because he is that good. And so notice the question. What must I do? He doesn't ask what God does. He doesn't ask what anybody else does. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is the question. What must I do? And that's exactly what he asked. And so Jesus actually responds. And what does he respond with? Well, he responds with the law. He responds by saying, well, you know what you have to do to inherit eternal life? The commandments. The law. The very law of God. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Right? Don't even want something in your heart that shouldn't be yours. Don't covet. Don't take something that's not yours. Don't lust after someone else. Do not hate anybody in your heart. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. The very law of God. And by the way, he's directing him to the Old Testament law. And in the Old Testament law, there wasn't just 10 commandments. There was 613. 613 commandments. And his response, I have kept these from my youth. He was raised in a good Pharisee-style home where they kept the law of God. At least, they thought they were keeping the law of God. As we understand from Christ Jesus and some of his other texts, especially the Sermon on the Mount, that probably wasn't so. But at least right now, this rich man firmly believes that he is keeping the law of God. And he firmly believes that when it comes down to it, that this I statement, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is being answered by the law, that this is in fact exactly what he was supposed to do. Now, to some degree, we understand how the rest of the story goes, right? Jesus tells him to get rid of his possessions, to sell everything to the poor and come follow him. What Jesus does is Jesus points out the big flaw. See, all these other commandments, he thinks that he has kept completely, but the one he is missing is the very first one and the most important. You shall have no other gods. His possessions have become his gods. And so he is unwilling to get rid of his possessions. His big problem is idolatry. Now, we could stop there. We could stop there. And that would give us through this text. That would get us through the text that we have today. But here's the thing. Next week, we're going to have the rest of this story. And next week, if we don't understand that this story and next week's stories are tagged together, we run into a problem. Next week's stories become about how we can do anything we want as long as God is with us, and this week's story becomes about how being rich is bad. It's only whenever you put the two stories together that you begin to realize what's really going on throughout this whole flow and whole section. So I'd actually like to tackle a little bit of next week's text as well. And I know that, again, I realize that I'm doing things just a little bit differently today, but bear with me. So next week's text, we get this famous passage. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And again, we might think that Jesus is saying, oh yeah, rich people are really bad. But what Jesus is saying is, even these people that you really think are really, really blessed by God, even them, they can't do it. It would be easier to go through the eye of a needle. Now, there's been a lot of debate about what an eye of the needle is. A lot of people think, oh, well, the eye of a needle, that's an old gate that goes through the side of it. No, that's not true. The eye of a needle is exactly what you think of it as. Now, in the ancient world, their needles weren't quite as fine as ours. They weren't quite as nice. But that being said, even if they had a needle and the eye was an inch in diameter, which would be really large, you're not getting a camel through it. It's just not going to happen. Try as you might, that camel is not going to get through the eye of the needle. And once you understand that, you can kind of understand why the disciples were saying what they were saying. They were exceedingly astonished. In Greek, this means they were overwhelmingly astonished. Astonished beyond astonished. And they answer, who can be saved? Who? Who can possibly be saved? If this rich person who does all this, who's blessed by God, can't be saved, who can be saved? And that's when we get the real passage, the core of all of this. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. This is the core of both of these stories. This is the core of all of this. If you try to get to heaven on your own, it is impossible. It is impossible. And this is the message for us as well. As we gather here today, reading through Holy Scripture, reading through God's Word that He gives to His disciples and to us, may this message resonate with us. We are tempted beyond measure to believe that somehow, some way, we have something to do with salvation. That somehow we can add some little bit to it. That certainly we can do something. We might even begin to look for signs of ways of understanding whether or not God is blessing our path or whether He is cursing our path. We might even find ways to think about whether or not God truly believes, you know, God really saved us. But the reality is that any part that we play does nothing. It is only through God that we have salvation. And ultimately, as Jesus heads towards Jerusalem in this text, as He heads towards Jerusalem, He is heading to the cross. It is not about what we do. It's not about what we bring to the table. It is about what God has done. That Christ Jesus goes to the cross, and that's where He's heading. That He goes to the cross to die for you. He goes to the cross to die for you, for your salvation, so that you can be reconciled with God the Father. So that you don't have to ask the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You should know, I do nothing, because I can do nothing. Put up against the law of God, I fall short every single time. No, it is only through Christ Jesus that I have salvation. It is only through Christ Jesus that I am reconciled with the Father. It is only through Christ Jesus that I have eternal life. And that's a message for you. There's nothing that you can bring to the table to inherit eternal life. There is only what Christ has done for you to freely give you salvation through His work. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. At this time, please stand as we continue our service with the Creed.